12. The Bible says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And so we come now to that last phrase, "he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I imagine that there have been times in your life, as in mine, when you've needed a little bit of mercy. Someone to cut you a little bit of slack, someone to give you a little bit of break or bail you out of a problem. I was in such a situation back in about the year 2000. Most of you who've been attending here for a while know that my wife and I had a long-distance courtship. She lived in Spain at the time, and I lived in California. And there was not just a bunch of miles, but there were a bunch of time zones between us, nine, as I recall, nine time zones different. So when we called on the phone, which we did quite a bit, I phoned her almost every Friday night. I'd sleep for a couple of hours, get up about midnight, and I would call her, and we'd talk for 2 or 3 hours on the phone before her Saturday morning was starting. And so it was just either the phone or it was email, and that was our primary means of communication back in that year. As a result of calling Spain all the time, I was always looking for the best long-distance rates. Now, those of you with cell phones today, you don't even think about that. You just call whoever you want, whenever you want. But some of us remember, right, when you had to have a local phone plan and you had to bundle it with a long-distance plan, and they all had to talk with one another and work together. And if something didn't go right, you paid egregious rates for long distance. So I was always fighting for the best rate for long distance. And I would jump whoever was given the best promotion that particular month to Spain. I would jump and I would be all over the place. And so this particular summer, I believe I was with MCI. Some of you don't even, some of you might remember that failed company, right? It doesn't exist anymore, so I could use their name publicly without bringing any shame to them, all right? So I was with MCI, and I was humming along. It was the summer of 2000, and I got a bill in the mail, and my long-distance bill was over $600. I couldn't find the bill to be specific, but I know it was over $600. If you knew how much I was making at the time, you'd be having more sympathy for me. It was really, I could not believe my bill was that much. It was normally about $60 to $80 a month, and so I could handle that on my budget. So I recognized immediately somebody in the office blew it, and they've got something not ticking right. So I thought, I'll just call I'll call in, and like you have to do, and you wait on that 800 number until you get pulled up in the queue, and I'll tell them what happened and the mistakes on their end, and they'll fix it. Well, I called in, and the lady was not helpful at all. She was saying, "Well, no, you called Spain, and you know our rate is for that is $1.20 or whatever it was a minute." And I was talking for hours at a time. And I said, "Ma'am, that is not my rate. You look at my account. I am on this particular plan, and I'm paying X amount of dollars," which I can't remember. It was less. I was paying 30 or 40 cents a minute or something, whatever the long-distance plan was at the time. And she was not very helpful at all. And finally, she said, "Well, you know, you don't have any discounts for your call. You're paying the standard rate." I said, "Ma'am, that is a mistake. I have a long-distance plan." And for a while, we couldn't figure it out. And eventually, we discovered my roommate moved out in the summer of 2000, and he had the local plan in his name. And so when he moved out, we changed the local plan to my name. Without my knowledge, that reset the long-distance plan. They had to work together. Do you remember this? Too complicated, right? And so I was reset at the standard rate for a whole month. And then the lady, even looking at my bill history, she wouldn't quibble. She wouldn't work with me on that at all. And I just, "Ma'am, may I speak with the manager, please?" Have you ever had that? Right. I'd like to speak with. I want to tick up. I want the next person up. And so I got on the phone with that and I explained the situation. I said, this is a terrible mistake. My roommate moved out. My local phone plan changed. We did not change the long distance plan. Someone in the local office reset it. I cannot pay you $1.20 a minute to talk to. No sympathy. Well, sir, that's your mistake. You blew it, and this is what you owe. And I mean, she was that direct, and that was the tick up person. I'm like, I cannot believe this. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm willing to admit a mistake that I did change the owner of the local phone plan. But honestly, I there's no way I could pay you this much money. Would you just show me a little mercy in this case? And here's what the manager at MCI said. No one has ever showed me any mercy in my life. I've had to work for everything I have. And when I heard that, you know, my bill didn't matter anymore. I thought, here's a person living in America, and they have never known mercy. So I started sharing with her about a God who shows mercy to everyone. And I witnessed to her on the phone. It wasn't long, 2 or 3 minutes, sharing that God has shown mercy to the whole world in giving a son to the earth who died for our sins. When I paused long enough to get a breath, she said, sir, is there anything else about your account that I can help you with? I knew my witness was over. She wasn't interested, and I politely ended the call. Can you believe that? Someone in America, totally unaware of the mercy of God. And we're supposed to be a Christian nation? There is something wrong with that picture. There ought to be nobody living around us who doesn't know a little bit about mercy. Now let me ease the tension in the room. I called back a day or two later, spoke with a man this time with MCI. No offense, ladies. And within 5 minutes, he immediately understood what was going on, reset my account, and I ended up paying something about $60 or $80. Two people wouldn't help me. And the next day, call, and I get somebody that helped me, and the issue was resolved. So you can all breathe easy and know that. Now, here's the point, right? We all need mercy. There are people around us who are suffering, afflicted, distressed, have high phone bills, right? And they need mercy. And God has put you and me on the planet to be dispensers of mercy to His people. And that is what this gift is about. This gift is about you and me demonstrating mercy and coming to the need, the rescue of people in need around us, whatever their particular need is, and we're doing it because we have a God who has shown us mercy. I'm talking today about spiritual gifts, and it may not be that in this room that your particular spiritual gift is mercy. Yours might be teaching or administration or ruling or giving or something else. But all of us, in a world that needs mercy, we all need to grow up in the category of showing mercy to people around us. I'd like you to tick with me 3 different ideas, 3 different points related to this subject of mercy. And I want us all to go out of here being the person in the world, in our sphere of influence, that will dispense mercy to the people around us who need it. How are we going to go about that? Number one, what is mercy's motivation? What motivates me to show mercy to people? And the answer is right in our text. Are you looking at Romans chapter 12? You have that open in your Bible? I don't think I have this verse on the screen, so you need to look at it in your Bible or your phone. Turn in your phone to Romans 12, all right? Verse number 1, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the, what's the word? Mercies of God. Same word as in verse number 8. I beseech you, by the mercies. Whose mercies are mentioned in verse number 1? God's mercies. Paul uses the word mercy liberally throughout his epistles. That is the letters he wrote to the churches. Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all of those. He mentions mercy and he always connects it to God. The mercies of who? God. Except this verse. That's very interesting. All the times you're going to find mercy, Paul's going to connect it to God. Except this verse, he says, showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. I want to suggest that it really had, always had, God's mercies in mind, and that the mercy that we share or show is really just an extension of God's that we're passing along to our fellow man. What's my motivation? Why am I motivated to show mercy to people? I'm motivated because God has shown me mercy. Do you know about God's mercy? You're sitting here today. Maybe you've been in many church services before, but do you understand that the God of heaven, who is absolutely holy, has no responsibility to be kind to you? You have lied and you've cheated and you've stolen and you've cussed and you have mistreated other people in ways that we don't even want to talk about in this room. And there's a God who knows all about that. Because the eyes of the Lord are over the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15, verse number 3. He's seen it all. He knows exactly what you're like on the inside. And he's willing to extend his mercy and not give you what you deserve, but forgive you because his son's already paid for all your wrongdoing on the cross. Jesus was your substitute. You understand that? His mercy. It's his mercy that makes a difference. And it's his mercy that motivates you, if you're a child of God, to extend his mercy toward other people. And his mercy really is incredible. I just demonstrated what I'm going to call passive mercy to you in my description of what God did in sending his son to bear the punishment for sin in your place on the cross so that you could go free. This is passive mercy. It means he didn't give you what you deserve. He held back his wrath. He put the paddle of divine justice away and in fact put it instead on his son. That's passive mercy. Many verses I could use. I picked Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And what will the Lord do? He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It is God who shows passive mercy. But he has two dimensions to his mercy. It's not just that he doesn't give you what you deserve. The Bible teaches that God is also a God who has active mercy. Should be the next screen. There we go. Active mercy. And by that I mean God is right now in the business of relieving your suffering. Any of you have been in a bind before? Any of you ever been between a rock and a hard place? Any of you been in a place where I don't know how I'm going to get out of this? I don't know how I'm going to pay that. I don't know how I'm going to fix that. I can't believe my teenager did this to me. And you know what? There's a God working behind the scenes to actively relieve the suffering and the affliction that you're in. Some of you are saying, well, I wish he'd hurry up and do it because I've been in chronic pain for 12 years. And I've expended all my resources at the doctors. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. I've had this for all these years. And no doctor has given me any relief. And even though God doesn't always take away our affliction or reverse consequences of former actions, there is evidence, if you're looking, that God is showing mercy to you. Adoniram Judson lifted up in affliction in a prison, inner prison in Burma, and just on the borderline of not wanting to live anymore. And then God miraculously let his wife come and his little daughter Maria and gave him just a breath of fresh air and even in his suffering, a little bit of mercy. This is the kind of God. He is actively working in your life to relieve you of suffering. Maybe not exactly the way you'd like or as fast as you would like, But this is the nature of God. He did not only withhold judgment for your sin and put it on the cross of Christ. He's also actively working in your life to relieve the misery and suffering that you're in, because that's the kind of God he is. Active mercy. Boy, there are many passages I could go to demonstrate this. I chose just to cause you to think a little bit about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was actively going about, not just on earth to relieve us from suffering for sin on the cross, which he would do at the end of his life. He was actually relieving the suffering of people like blind Bartimaeus. Remember him? Lord Jesus, he said, this is Mark chapter 10, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, what? Have mercy on me. He isn't asking for a soul to be saved. He wants help with his eyes. This is my suffering. Please relieve it. Here's another example. The Canaanite woman with a deranged daughter. She begs Jesus, please do something. She's not even a Jew. She isn't even God's people. Just give me a crumb, she asks. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out the seacoast, cried to him, saying, what? Have mercy on me, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or some kind of demon. And you know what? Jesus did relieve her and delivered the daughter, even though she wasn't a Jew. Incidentally, God cares about all people, whether you're Jew, Gentile, Greek, doesn't matter the color of your skin, because that's the kind of God he is. He shows mercy to all who call upon him. How about the father with a demon-possessed son? The disciples couldn't drive it out, and the father says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed. Oft times he falls into a fire and oft times into the water, trying to kill his son. He meets Jesus. The demon goes because Jesus is actively relieving the suffering of people around him. One more example. Remember 10 lepers? They beg Jesus, please help us. Luke chapter 17, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 lepers. 10 that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, what? Have mercy. Relieve my suffering. They weren't asking to be saved. They were asking to get rid of their leprosy. God does care that your hair has fallen out. God does care about the tumor in your body. God does care about the financial frustration with the car that you own. God does care about relieving the suffering of people. Why is that important? Because that's what motivates me. I am motivated by a God who's constantly looking after and showing mercy to me to share his mercy with other people. This is what must drive our own mercy ministry toward other people. This is the heart of God. He cares to bring relief, and that's significant because he wants us to be his agents to relieve the suffering of people around you. You know, and I think there are some people in this room that have unusual capacity to do that. I mean, your heart swells up. If there's some way that I can show compassion or care or help someone who's suffering, man, you're just like all in. You're like a cheerleader. Let's go. That's me. That's my capacity. And I think God enables some in the body of Christ to have more mercy than others. And what a neat gift this is. Personal confession, I don't know that this really is my spiritual gift. I need to work at it. I'm more like throw the book at them. This is the rule. You broke it. You know, I'm sorry. Right? You're laughing because some of you know that's exactly what you think, right? But God is telling me, as a child of his, I need to show more mercy. You know, this has long been the history of the church. You know, government didn't lead the way in welfare programs and hospitals and rescuing people in need. Who was out in front in history doing this? It's been the church. In fact, for witness or example of this, almost every town in America that you will go into, you will find a Catholic hospital of some kind. We have at least two that I know. St. Mary's on one side, and on the east side, we got St. Joe's. And I'm not saying that that I have an affinity for Catholics or I agree with them theologically. That isn't the point. They read the same Bible I do, and they read a Bible that has a God who shows mercy. And so they've been moved to say, if I'm following that God, I'm going to show mercy. And that's what they've done. They've opened up hospitals all around the country and literally all around the world. And many towns, including our own, have rescue missions. You know, it isn't the government that's caring for the homeless and the derelict along the roads. This is true. Almost exclusively, it's the church that has saw there are people in need. And we've got groups like the Salvation Army, and we've got the Gospel Rescue Mission in our own town. They're trying to help those that have abused their bodies and their lives with drugs and alcohol and other addictions. And we're coming to the rescue as Christians. Why? Because we read a Bible that says we ought to show mercy. And that ought to motivate you. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to work in a hospital or that you need to go down and work for rescue mission. Maybe that's your affinity and maybe God would lead you that way. But you ought to be looking for some way in which I can extend the mercy of God that's been shown to me toward other people. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you go be a dispenser of mercy yourself. Mercy, then, is following God's example by coming to the aid of those who are sick, suffering, or afflicted in some way. It targets the suffering. We're ready for point number two, mercy's obligation. I know I'm supposed to dispense mercy, but how do I go about doing that? What's my obligation as a Christian? Well, first, I need to identify the people that need mercy. And here are some worthy targets. Just to give some biblical strength to this, we're talking about sick and suffering. I've already mentioned that. Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2, talking about Epaphroditus, that he indeed was sick, near unto death, but God had mercy on him. God does care about those who are sick and suffering that way. How about the dying and the bereaved? That's part of my occupation or job, but that doesn't mean it's exclusively a pastoral role. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, whatever it is. We could add orphans and widows. These are mentioned in the Old Testament as well as the New. James chapter 1 verse 27 calls it pure and undefiled religion to look after those who are suffering in that way. And then there's the handicapped or mental illness folks. And we have an example all throughout the Gospels. Here's one from John chapter 5. A certain man was there. This is at the pool of Bethesda. He had an infirmity 38 years, but he wasn't able to. Something wrong with his legs. He couldn't get into the water when it was stirred. Remember this? And so Jesus saw him, knew he'd been there a long time, and he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the man is like, yep, please do that for me. And Jesus showed him mercy. So what is it that I'm supposed to do for these different groups of people who need mercy? Well, I need to get involved. I can't look away. I can't pretend I didn't see. I can't pretend it doesn't matter. I need to jump in. This is exactly why I had Bill read early in the service the Good Samaritan portion from Luke chapter 10. In that passage, of course, the Levite and the priest pass by on the other side, and only the Samaritan, the guy that we don't like so much, he stops and helps the Jew that was left in a ditch. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, saw him and had compassion on him, and went and bound up his wounds. So the Samaritan, he stops for a complete stranger, he bandages up his wounds, and then he takes him to an inn where he takes financial responsibility for his welfare. You guys are familiar with the story, so I'm not going to develop it any further than just to highlight these points and say, I want you to see it was inconvenient for him to stop. You're driving down the freeway and you see someone stranded along the road. It's inconvenient. I'm not going to make my dinner appointment in time. It's inconvenient, right? Will there be cost involved? Well, it was for the Good Samaritan. He went to the hotel, the inn, and said, whatever he needs, put it on my tab. I'll pay it when I get back. To be a minister of mercy, there is some obligation, financial obligation, time obligation, inconvenience. We're talking about real things. And yet Jesus used this example to say to the people in front of him, to say to that man in front of him who said, who is my neighbor? And the one who is the neighbor is the one who had mercy on him. This is what we need to do ourselves.
But there's a problem. Because if you've ever tried to show mercy, you know sometimes it doesn't always go the way you hope. The very people that you want to help, they don't want your help. Or they're sneaking and conniving at the same time you're trying to give them a meal or give them some cash, and they're thinking about how they can get ahead or rob you. And if you've been involved in ministry like that, at a rescue mission or street witnessing or helping, you've experienced some of that. And you might be thinking, yeah, you might be saying it, but I ain't doing it. Last time that I did something like that, I got taken advantage of. Some may deceive us with their words, take our money, waste it on sinful habits, trade our kindness with insults and curse words instead of gratitude. I kind of felt this way. 8 or 10 years ago, John Erickson and I got a call. As a pastor, I sometimes get these calls. You know, we don't have any food. Could you help? And so called John Erickson. I almost always do something when I'm going to meet strangers, have somebody else with me, right? So I called up somebody who was available. John was available at that time. So we jumped in the car, went down to the grocery store, and we just, you know, bought staples, bread and peanut butter and spaghetti and sauce and, you know, just a handful of 3 or 4 different meals, threw it in a bag, paid for it off. I think this was somewhere off of Prince. I didn't write it down. I don't remember. So we went and showed up at the door. There were 2 ladies inside. The younger of the ladies actually came to the door, and the lady said, thanks so much. Man, there's a lot of... She invited us in, and she took the brown bag of groceries, and she put it on the counter, and she started pulling the stuff out. Oh, this will work. This is great. We can eat this. There's another lady in the house. She was an older woman. She was not... I could tell she was a little bit uncomfortable. More than a little uncomfortable. Maybe a little bit disappointed that we'd showed up actually with a bag of groceries, which is why they had called the church, right? Instead of a check or cash, we showed up with groceries. You know how this works, right? We didn't bring the right thing. Nevertheless, we sat down, and I tried to share something way more important than the groceries, and that was the gospel. And I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes, tried to share the gospel. They weren't very interested. Thanked them for the younger of the 2 ladies. I don't remember if the older lady did. Thanked us for the groceries, and we excused ourselves. That is the way it is sometimes. You show mercy, and you're not always appreciated for the mercy that you've shown. That is the reality of it. Some don't want your mercy or God. So what do you do in that situation? Well, who are you doing it for? Who'd you buy those groceries for? Was it for the 2 people behind the door? Or was it for the God who showed you mercy? You've got to be careful you don't develop a jaundiced eye, especially if you work with these kind of folks. We tend, though, let's be honest, we just tend to be a little judgmental. Pass judgment on people. We're more inclined to, instead of seeing that person by the side of the road and saying, you know, that person probably needs some mercy, they probably need help. Wonder how they ended up there. I bet they weren't doing right. I bet they're on drugs. That woman's missing a few teeth. I wonder what happened to her. I'm being blunt, right? But that's what happens. We're naturally gut-oriented in our nature to pass judgment based on people's personal appearance rather than to show mercy. We need God's help. We need to be motivated by God's mercy to show mercy and to do it regardless of what our initial impressions are of the people around us. One author puts it this way: the poor are often both wicked and worthless. And if those who are called to minister to them as stewards and overseers do not take care, they will get their hearts hardened with the frequent proofs they will have of deception, lying, idleness, and on and on. But God's word teaches us to be dispensers of mercy and to leave judgment up to Him. If you need a passage or cross-reference, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the very chapter we're in, starts with mercy, reminds us to show mercy in the middle, and ends by saying, judgment is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let Him take care of the justice. You focus on the mercy. That leads me precisely to my final point. How can I keep a good attitude ministering to people who don't even appreciate my mercy? Mercy's motivation, mercy's obligation, finally mercy's disposition. Paul says it needs to be done with what? Cheerfulness. This word cheerfulness probably isn't something we'd mush up with mercy. All right, what I got in my wallet today? Oh, there's a 10 there. I probably could spare a 10. Help that person out. And we look at it more as an obligation rather than an opportunity. But the word cheerfulness comes from a Greek word that has the root of our word hilarious. This is very unusual. Hilarious? I'm supposed to feel hilarious about showing mercy? That's not what's on your mind, right? We're not smiling when we do it. But, you know, service with a smile is not just for the corporate world. It really ought to be for the Christian world. We ought to be, whatever we do, we're cleaning bathrooms. We're helping little kids. We're teaching them a lesson. We're cleaning up somebody spilled their coffee. Well, yeah, that guy always spills his coffee every week. He gets it out and he puts it down and he kicks it over. That's what we're thinking, right? Instead of smiling, hilarious, hey, chance to show mercy. You see what Paul's doing? He's really working us over about our disposition. What good is if you show mercy with a grumpy spirit? I'll do it, but I won't like it. You totally ruin the opportunity to be a testimony for the Lord. But if you have the right spirit, you wear a genuine smile, you're really extending a love that's much bigger than yourself, because by nature you don't want to do this. But if by God's grace you do it with a smile, you become the hands and feet of Jesus. You're extending his love and mercy to other people. Furthermore, your mercy becomes a medicine in that person's life. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And your merry heart in your service of mercy will mean a great deal. So when you see as James a brother or sister naked, destitute of daily food, James says in James 2:15, how are you going to respond? With a glad giving spirit or a grudging spirit? God loves, hey, you guys know that verse, a cheerful giver. So the last person helped you, robbed you blind. The last person took you for a ride, let alone let God take care of the phony or fake, which we talked about. You be an agent of mercy, pointing to the great mercy giver himself. Because it really is for him that we do it anyway. The king shall answer, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I did it for him. Could God be prompting some of you in this room? Let me kind of bring this together now. Don't just listen to a message. How should it apply to me? What should I do with this? This mercy stuff. How should I do it? Do you have a loved one or a friend currently in a nursing home? Maybe it's time you made another visit. Do you know somebody that's recently lost a spouse? Maybe you should make an appointment with them this week to have lunch. Are you getting this? You actually can do something with this message. Do you wonder about those men and women that hold signs on those freeway ramps when you get off here in Tucson? Maybe it's time you call Gospel Rescue Mission and ask if there's a time or a day that you can volunteer there and help those that they're trying to help. My point is, it's time to act. It's time for the people of God to be dispensers of mercy. Let's do more than talk about it. Let's dispense it. Let's look for opportunities. And if you're looking, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you. It's not like God puts you in a dark room and said, ha, see if you can ever find a place or a way to show mercy. I'm not going to show. That isn't God. If you're in line with him and walking with him, he's going to lead you and give you the opportunities to do so. I'll finish with this. An American soldier was in a military hospital faced with permanent blindness as a result of his injuries. A couple beds down, there was a sailor lying there with an injured leg. When he learned of his fellow soldier's plight, he insisted on giving him the cornea of his right eye. The man said, then we'll both be able to see. When the two men were rolled out to the operating room, the ward burst into cheers. That's pretty heroic mercy, to give up the cornea in your eyes so another man could see. but we have opportunities to give up part of ourselves. I don't think God's going to ask most of us for our corneas. But he's probably going to ask something of you to reach out to another who needs mercy and to help them in their suffering. The important thing about mercy is being sure that you're giving part of yourself away as you seek to show mercy to another. Shall we pray?